It's a green light.
Oh, there, I heard something. It's on. It's hot. Sweet. Praise God. Good morning, everyone. What a glorious, glorious day that the Lord has given us. How about all this rain, clean, fresh air, cool nights? I don't know about y'all, but I've been sleeping great. I love this cooler weather. It's perfect. So we're going back. We're going to continue on, and we're almost done. We're almost to the end of Deuteronomy. It's been quite the voyage. Here, we are going to be speaking. The title of the blessing is simply The Blessings of Blessing. Here, after a long period of Moses's declaring to the people what was going to take place, and there was so much of their failure that had already been spoken and that was revealed that would happen. Time after time, chapter after chapter, subject after subject, no matter what, it just seemed like, man, they couldn't catch a break. And here at the end, towards the end of all this, and we know that Moses had his struggles with the people throughout this entire time. And here he is at the end of his life. He's beyond the golden years, and he's right there. He's right on the precipice of the afterlife. And as would be part of the tradition of the people and of the culture, part of what they do is an amazing one, is they bestow blessings. Not these fake blessings that sometimes people in different cults do, but a real blessing under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so here we have Moses, who moves into that mode, who under the guidance, under the influence, this is the kind of DUI that we want. This is the kind of DUI that we want to be a part of, that we want to be ticketed for. And dwelling under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so here he is. He's proclaiming to the people. They're just about ready to go in. He's just about ready to turn everything over to his compatriot, to his partner in crime, as it were, to his stalwart friend, Joshua. And he's about ready to turn all these things over. But before he does that, as per the culture, he pours out blessing. And I can imagine the people having heard all the things that were to come, that what a blessing that really this is. And what is a blessing? What is a blessing? There's many things. It's been spoken this morning. It's kind of the theme of the morning. It's been kind of amazing. And the amazing thing is I don't call anybody and tell them, hey, this is what I'm going to be my subject this week. Or this all week long, I'm asking God, okay, show me what you want me to speak on. And this is what came unfolded, blessing. And all this morning and before we even practiced this morning, that seemed to be kind of the theme. So it's amazing, a blessing. It's a ritual. It's a religious ritual. It's a religious thing that's given to someone. It's the blessings are passed down in that culture. They're passed down from the father, from the patriarch, to his sons, in particular to the firstborn, who typically got a double portion. And I don't know whether they had their hearts hardened or whether they were, like, if they were the second or third or fourth. Well, man, that's not fair. That's not fair. It's like my had my grandson. He went to his last football game, and one of those kind of Salt Lake County deals where everybody gets a trophy no matter how terrible you were, how good you were. They're all equal. It's like, all right. I kind of talked to him about that. And, you know, after that talk, he kind of got it. He understood. And I, you know, it was good. But my granddaughter was there, and she was kind of watching and helping support my grandson. And afterwards, and she literally went, I want a trophy. Like, but you didn't play. You got to at least play, and you can play later. And you know, they allow girls to play, so you can play later. be all right. Maybe someday you'll get one. You're just too small right now. The funny thing is she is a solid kid. She is solid. She weighs almost as much as her brother, who is nearly 4 years older than her. She's pretty thin, but she's stocky. And she wants to play. All right, she's kind of tomboyish. She's got all her brothers and everything that she plays with. So, anyways, she was like that. That's not fair. I want a trophy. Like, you're not part of the team. You have to be part of the team. And she doesn't conceptualize things yet. She's not at that point. I've noticed this. She doesn't get things. But blessings are things which we pass on. And in the Bible, the blessings are typically things that God would give to someone and under the influence of the Holy Spirit would pass on spiritual blessings, but they were also temporal. They were also things that were given to people. For instance, the blessing that of the children of Israel, they are a chosen people. God chose them. There's no doubt about it. Those who would deny that just don't believe in truth. The Bible clearly states that God chose these people, and he blessed them. He took them from people that had nothing, had no lands, had no anything, and weren't even really a people, and he made them a people. And he gave them the blessings of a land, of ownership that is theirs. He granted it to them, and he put them in charge of it. So Moses here is doing the same thing. He's now ready to bestow these blessings. I don't know how much of it we'll actually get through. There was so much. Some of the commentaries that I was reading, I was like, oh my gosh. This was the facial expression that I was using as I was going through some of them. Some of them were just quick, easy, boom, 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 just. And some of them were they would talk about one thing and then just huge amounts of stuff. And it was kind of hard to balance it. I'm like, okay, Lord, what? What do I want to include? What don't I want to, what should we exclude? So hopefully we boiled it down and we'll get through as much of this as possible. But Moses, I want to recommend, we won't go there, but I want to recommend to you, it's in the bulletins, the reading of the blessings of Jacob to his children. And that's in Genesis 49. One of the things that you first notice is as Moses is blessing, you have one tribe that's totally unnamed. You have a different order that he's blessing them in. And most of the commentaries that I was reading made a significant, that's a reason, there's a reason why under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I opened with that, under the influence. Because that's the only thing that they could conclude. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he purposely, because God wastes absolutely nothing, especially in his word, as we were talking earlier, Jesus said, not one jot or tittle will pass from my word. So everything in here is for purpose. There's a reason behind it. And even though we can't fully understand, there are those things that we can help try to understand. And of course, the most important thing is to ask God, help me to understand this, because it's just not meshing here. I've got all spinning wheels, and they're all different cogs, and they're not matching up. They're not gearing up. So this is not good. So as I was going through these, it's an amazing thing what Moses is doing here and what's going on. He's now turned from, because remember, do you remember how many curses there were opposed to how many blessings? Yeah, there was almost five times as many. There was quite a few more, almost six times as many actually, I think, as many curses as there were blessings. And here at the end of all things, and imagine Moses being the mouthpiece of God. Imagine the things that have gone on. Imagine the things you've got to watch if you were there. All the miracles that were worked through Moses, water out of a rock in the desert, food out of nowhere, And I don't know how many of you remember, at the one point, I don't remember the exact place where it's at and exactly what was going on, but even the budding of Aaron's staff. He's got this old staff that he's been using for who knows how many years, and God causes it to come to life. How does that happen? Well, they got to see all these things that God worked through Moses, and now Moses, he's become this father, grandfather type figure to them all. He is the patriarch. He's, you know, kind of like Jacob, kind of like Abraham, kind of like Isaac, but a different, because he supplied them with the law. And unfortunately, for many of the people of Israel, they had lost their way, and they had taken Moses and elevated him. They elevated him, and they elevated the law. And when you elevate a man in the law, that only leaves you no hands. Where's God? So they had lost sight of what was the most important thing. But now Moses, not focusing on the negative, not focusing on any of those things, now he's now blessing them like a loving father. And so with that, let's go into the Word. And before that, let's open up with prayer. Father, thank you so much. As has been spoken, Lord, this morning, and the importance and the praising of the fact that we have your Word, that it is inerrant and infallible, and that we can trust it, and that there's no reason why we can't, especially knowing more about how it was preserved. Lord, we thank you that we have something that we can trust, that we can take with us no matter what, and more importantly, that as we will see, that you can write all these things in our hearts, which were once stone, and we thank you for them. We thank you for your Word, that it is true, that it was showing us in this book. It was looking, having us look forward to one that would come and fulfill all things, and it would be enough, more than enough. He would be enough, more than enough, and that we can see him through these books. Lord, thank you that all things were written about him, and about you, Lord, that you are the focus of all these things, and help us to see that. So as we sing, we will realize how much we indeed need you, and that we need you indeed every hour. Lord, we thank you. We pray that you would open up eyes, ears, minds, and hearts to these great truths, and that you would just lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit, that we would be under your influence, and that we would leave our ways, and that we would leave our flesh behind for your name's sake and for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 1. Now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the sons of Israel before his death. The man of God. This is a title in the Old Testament that is typically given to prophets. One after the other, man of God, man of God. Remember Elijah and Elisha when people were troubled. Hey, you know, let's go to the man of God and pray that he might pray to his God. Notice how they do that. It's like they distinguish him. They understand that there's something specific that God has given within that man. And so Moses here is called the man of God. And remember that Moses was one of the most unique thing about him was that he got to talk, as it says, he got to talk face to face, as it were. Not that he literally saw the face of God, but that he was in the presence. And remember when they would go into the tabernacle, even though the Levitical priesthood was what was ordained and required, Moses, nonetheless, he got to be in that presence. And remember when God's Shekinah glory, his Shekinah, would come and dwell there, that it'd be like an illuminated cloud. And it would kind of, remember the TV show, I'm really showing my age here, but for you older folks, and maybe some of you might know, how many of you remember a TV show named I Dream of Jeannie? Yeah, remember that when she would, poof, that smoke that would, that's kind of what I envisioned, but it would be this huge cloud and it would be illuminated. And it would, how many have you seen Guardians of the Galaxy? Yeah? It's an interesting show. It's more entertaining than I thought. That scene, I also get the idea of when Groot, I am Groot. There, just as before he, you know, when they're going to do what they have to do and take on this evil character. And it's dark. And he's this living tree and he releases this illumination all over the place. And they were like, wow. And I can imagine those scenes are what my mind uses to kind of grasp these ideas. And so Moses was one who spoke. He was a man of God, and God chose him. And we'll see that. So he was called the man of God. He turns to bless the sons of Israel before his death. He knows his death coming. Moses is, again, a picture of Jesus. Here's another way in which he is like Jesus. When you think about it, what did Jesus do before his death? He had the Last Supper, and he blessed them. He blessed them there. This is my blood. This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. He blessed them with that, and more than likely, before he broke the bread, he Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Barei Prehu Gafen. He did the priestly blessing, more than likely. And so here Moses is like this, and it's right before his death. He's not focused so much on his death. He's not focused so much on what he doesn't get. Because remember, he's barred from going into the land. He's not kicking his feet and mad and angry because that's not fair. I don't get to go. He's not focused on that. But he's focused rather on blessing. He's focused on life. He's focused knowing that his death is imminent, that it's here, that it's near, that it's right at the door, and he is focused on life for the people. How much like Jesus is that? That's huge. It's amazing how he does this and how God works through him. So under the influence, this is what he does. And remember, he's passing on, and he literally lays his hands on Joshua and passes on his portion onto him. In verse 2, it says this, and he said, and this is what he begins with. Now, notice what he begins with. I would also recommend that you might take a concordance or something and look at some of the main prayers in the Old Testament and how they all begin. It's amazing, this example of prayer. The first thing that generally happens is acknowledging who God is, acknowledging his greatness, acknowledging his holiness, acknowledging his power, acknowledging his attributes, and proclaiming what he already knows that he's done. And it's not to remind God as if he's forgotten, but it's because we can get caught up in that, and it's okay. So it's okay to get caught up in glorifying who God is when we remember. And Lord willing, when we do that, we forget about ourselves. And we focus in on him. And he reminds them and says, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. It's interesting that this passage, just last week I was watching a video, and this is one where smart alecky Muslim says to the Christian that he's debating, you know, where did God come from? And of course the Christian says, well, he's eternal. He didn't come from anywhere. He's always existed. Oh no, that's not, if you believe in what your Bible says, you don't believe that. What do you mean? And then he reads this kind of stuff. The Lord came from Sinai. See? He came from somewhere. It's like, really? That's the best you got? Come on. But he's telling them that's where he met us. What happened at Sinai, Mount Sinai? Do you remember?
The law.
The law. Where did God meet them? Mount Sinai. In other words, he's come with us. He's come with us from Sinai. He dawned on them from Seir, and he shone forth from Mount Paran. What he's saying here is simply that illumination that happened on that mountain. Imagine a glowing volcano with billowing smoke all around it, but in the nighttime, you can see this lava that just glows. But this is bigger still. He's saying that from other mountains in other countries, you could see this great thing that happened when God came down to Sinai to do what he was going to do to meet the people there. And remember, even though he wasn't intending to, and maybe he was, but that sight of this dark, huge cloud over a mountain, this illumination, this lightning, remember, there was this lightning and thunder that was going on. The earth was shaking. You're standing there, and everything's kind of, and it's because of the presence of God. It was that fear that was instilled in them. Moses, you go. You go ahead. We don't want to talk to him face to face. Lest we die. Yeah. They understood, hey, he can kill us. His very presence can kill us. So this was an amazing thing. And he came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. At his right hand, there was flashing lightning for them. So he came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. Most commentaries look at this and see a picture of God in the heavenlies. And what is there with him, attending him there in heaven? These powerful, amazing beings that he's created for himself. All these angels. There's all these creatures that are there that he has made and he has designed and he has a purpose for them. And they each play their own part. And mostly they just look up and see him and fall and worship because that's how awesome he is.
This is holy one, mine says saints.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, this is one of those things where in some of the older commentaries that were privy mostly to the King James have that, and some of the newer ones say this is sounds more like a heavenly throng that was taking place here. And at his right hand there was flashing lightning for them. There's that. And I don't know how many of you have been stuck out. I love watching thunderstorms.
From a distance.
Yeah, I'm stupid. I like to watch them up close. I like when they get really close and that lightning gets nearby. And I mean, it's just awesome and amazing to me. I can't get enough of watching those. They just amaze me. In verse 3, he says, indeed, and this is a focus. What a blessing. Indeed, he loves the people. All thy holy ones are in thy hand, and they followed in thy steps. Everyone receives thy word.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. He loves the people. He's in their midst for those that he loves. And it says, I love that. That's a picture of what Jesus is talking about in John. Whom the Father gives me, none can take out of my hand. And whose are in the Father's hand, no one can take out of it. Jesus says this. This is the same picture. He's like Jesus. He's speaking like Jesus. All thy holy ones, those who are yours, are in your hand, and they followed in your steps. They were disciples. They were following in the steps. They were little Christs. And everyone receives of thy words. And remember, this is the children of Israel, and they were, unfortunately, they had been put under the yoke of the law. And verse 4, he says, Moses, now this is kind of strange, because there's a lot of different commentaries that we're making. There's some scholars that believe that this was added sometime later, and so on and so forth. And because of this type of reading that we get here, Moses charged us with a law, a possession for the assembly of Jacob. Like somebody must have inserted that or something, or this must have gone later on in time, because here Moses is spoken of. He's the one that's blessing them, but yet here Moses is speaking in second person So it's kind of odd. It's kind of weird. But nonetheless, he says that Moses has charged us with a law. That's what they had, the law. The holy ones are in his hand. They follow in his footsteps. Moses charges us with the law, a possession for the assembly of Jacob. Now, the law was given to the Israelites, to the Jews, to the children of Israel. The law was specifically given to them, and it was made for them to share with others, which they soon and quickly forget. But it was, nonetheless, the law was given to them specifically as a people. It was purposed this way. It wasn't something that everybody in the world was privy to. Because remember, at that time, and even like today, there was idolatry, big time. It was that type of a thing when nation would come against nation, or when they would entertain another nation. My God is this God, and he can beat your God up. To which the other one would say, well, my God is more powerful. They had all these different gods. But here, the law was a possession for the assembly of Jacob. This is the one thing that really set them apart from all the idolaters who had gods and sometimes multiple gods. This was something that was distinct, totally different and unique. And in that culture, it was utterly unique. We've been talking about in the Bible study how Christians early on were called atheists because they only believed in one God. They denied all the other gods. That makes you an atheist. You don't believe in gods. Oh, that's right. Call me an atheist then, because I only believe there's one God. And this was the same type of idea here. The law was given to them, and it was a possession for the assembly of Jacob. And those who would as the beautiful book of Ruth would come and say, look, your people are going to be my people, and your God is going to be my God. Your law will be mine. I'll make myself like you. Not like today where everything's twisted around and we're going to come and we're going to make you change to be like us. It wasn't that way. It was a law that was given specifically to the assembly of Jacob, and it was for their good. It was supposed to show them who they were. They didn't see it. Verse 5, and he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people were gathered, the tribes of Israel, together. The he is debatable. More than likely they're talking about God, because God did declare himself back in Numbers to be their God and their king. I will be your king. You will have no need of another king. What was in the heart of the people?
We want a king like everybody
else. Yeah. We want a king. But he was a king in Jeshurun. Jeshurun is another name for Israel. He was the king in Israel. And when the heads of the people were gathered together and the tribes of Israel were together, more than likely there in the desert, where they were gathered right there, where, remember, the scene that maybe you've forgotten is Moses has been proclaiming. Don't know how long all this stuff took, because really, you could say everything in Deuteronomy in one day. I mean, when you think about it, he could have said all this stuff in one day. It's very possible. That I don't know. Nobody I've seen in commentaries have talked about that much, but because there's so much here. But he says that when the people were gathered there together, and that's probably what this is talking about, and when the heads of the people, because remember, each tribe had a head, right? And they would gather and said, you know, the head of each tribe, gather some of your choice men, the top men that you have, and bring them, and they'll assemble it together, and they'll represent the tribe. And when God declared himself as king in Jeshurun, or in Israel, then he begins with he begins by talking about who God is, reminding them of his great and awesome power, reminding them that he's king over Israel, reminding them that he has given to Moses to give to them a possession that solely belongs to them. It is their part of their inheritance. And he says in verse 6, may Reuben live and not die, nor his men be few. Now, Reuben, one of the children of Jacob, see if I can, he begins by talking about the Reuben who was, Reuben is spoken of in such a manner that Moses may be referencing the curse spoken by Jacob because of his offense. And you'll find that in Genesis 49. Because Reuben was to be dispersed, I believe, throughout the nations, throughout the nation of Israel. And so most of the people that read this have that same idea, that may he live and not die, nor his men be few, because he was going to kind of be eaten up into the rest of the tribes. Simeon was totally omitted here. He's one of the tribes, but he again was taken in, and one of Joseph's sons took his place. Verse 7 says this, and this regarding Judah, so he said. Now notice he moves from Reuben to Judah. Not like Jacob at all. It's different. Judah represents, of course, when we go into, when you read the blessing that Jacob gave to Judah, the scepter shall not depart. He's speaking of the kingly line. He's speaking of what was given them. And he says, hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah. Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah. What would that be? Judah is, in Genesis 49, spoken of as a lion. The lion of the tribe of Judah. Have you ever heard of a lion roar? Yeah. Pretty intimidating when they roar. But notice that he's saying, hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah. Primarily, he's speaking of the voice of Judah. Who would be the main voice of Judah? The lion, the tribe, the lion of the tribe. Hear the words. Hear the voice of the one that you'll raise up. And bring him to his people. See how that ties together? Hear his voice and bring him to his people. That reminds me of Isaiah, where at Christmas time, that famous verse, for unto us a child is born, unto us son is given. Bring him to us. Bring him to his people. With his hands he contended for them. This could be the, as he's speaking this, he could be looking forward and talking about Judah. Remember David, when he was chosen as king, one of the things that he was that was unique to him is he's a young shepherd, untried in battle, and not thought of as a warrior at the time. But nonetheless, he was chosen, and what did he end up being? He ended up being a man of blood. He spilt a lot of blood. He was a warrior. He had a warrior's heart. He was fearless in everything that he did. And so he's saying here, with his hands he contended for the people. It could be the very fact that the line of Judah were very fierce warriors, and they did contend for the people. Some commentaries, and I kind of lean towards this too, gets the picture of the nailed, scarred hands. He contend for the people with his hands. He bared his hand so that he could contend for the people. Not just the people and the children of Israel, but for his people, his chosen, his beloved. And then he says at the end of verse 7, and mayest thou be a help against his adversaries. May you, O Lord, be a help against his adversaries. Those who come up against him, those who will persecute, may you be a help to them who are his. Those who are adversaries of the gospel, those who are adversaries of the truth of God and what he intended from all along. Now we go to verse 8, Levi. and of Levi. So he goes from the king, from the scepter, from the one that was to come. Now he goes to the priestly line. The king, the priest. Now he moves to the line of Levi, of which he was part of the family. Moses was. If you remember, Aaron was his brother. Although Moses wasn't a Levite, he was part of that same priestly family. And Moses played the role of the priest. And he says here, and he spends a little bit of time here, and he says, let thy Thummim and thy Urim belong to thy godly man. There's that phrase again, the godly man. Not exactly sure, from everything that I was looking at, what the Thummim and the Urim are exactly. Possibly stones, possibly something that was written upon. But nonetheless, it's light and perfections. That's what the words literally mean. Light and perfections. It was the means by which the priest would hear God's word to teach the people. It was the light, as Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And it was the perfections. This was the way through which God would speak. How's that for picture? The light, the illumination, the working of the Holy Spirit to show who the light is. And secondly, in his perfection, that he was the one. And he says, let the Thummim and the Urim belong to thy godly man. I don't know of a more godly man than Jesus. But here he's talking about the line of Levi. Whom thou didst prove at Massah, and whom thou didst contend at the waters of Meribah. Do you remember those incidences? Massah, what happened at Massah? Early on, as they had just, remember when they had gotten to their Mount Sinai, Moses had to go up for 40 days and 40 nights. What happened during that time? Party. With the people. Yeah. Party? Yeah. There was a big party on the patio. We're going to make ourselves an idol. And that's going to be God. That's our idol who represents who God is. And God said, no. He said to Moses, you best get down there. Because I'm about to kill somebody. Paraphrase. You best get down there because I'm about to kill somebody. And Moses was let in. And remember when he came and encountered Joshua, what Joshua said. There's a war down there. Moses says, no, that's not the sound of war. That's the sound of idolatry. And so here, when that happened, remember as when Moses got down there, what took place? God had, when he met Moses up there, he had carved out of the stone of the mountain himself with his own finger two tablets that was written the law, the Decalogue. And I love that picture when I think about it. I mean, think about it. Here God is giving the law to man on two tablets of stone. What does God say he will do to those who have a heart of stone? He will write his law upon it. It's the same picture. And here, when they were contending, Moses took that. And what did he do when he saw the idolatry? He crashed it. Just gone. It's a beautiful picture when you think about it.
It's dramatic.
Yeah, yeah. It's really cool. but it's an amazing scene. And at the end of that, of course, Moses said, those of you who are for God, stand with me. And those who are going to continue going that way, be over there. And what happened? Well, here, this is probably what this is talking about when he says, thou didst prove at Massah, that this is where the Levitical line, and it's amazing what he's going to say in a little bit, they were very passionate. They were very, very passionate people, especially when it came to the things of God. And so they said, we're with you, Moses. Even Aaron said, I'm with you. I'm with God. I want to forsake all that. And what happened? Do you remember? The earth opened up. But also the Levites, because Moses said, do away with the one that brought this upon everybody and do away with them. Do away with their entire family. And the Levites didn't hesitate. They did exactly that. They jumped in. They did exactly what was called. They were very passionate people. And that's what is more than likely being spoken of here. And at the waters of Meribah were when the waters were made bitter. In verse 9 he says, who said of his father and his mother, I did not consider them. And he did not acknowledge his brothers. Nor did he regard his own sons, for they observed thy word and kept thy covenant. That's kind of a picture of, remember what Jesus says in the New Testament. If you love your mother or father more than me, then you're not worthy of me. If you love your wife or your children more than me, you are not worthy of me. It's the same type of idea. We can't have dual loyalties. And the Levites were totally devoted to his word. That's what this is being spoken of. He did not consider his father and his mother or his brothers. Because remember, they were all, the rest of the tribes, the rest of the 11 tribes were given what? They were given land. They were given stuff. They were given things of this world. What was Levi's portion? Do you remember?
It was the Lord.
Yeah. God will be your portion. That's what he's talking about here. They didn't consider that. They didn't even look backwards. They just went forward with this in mind. They kept the covenant, kind of, sort of. They observed thy word. Verse 10, they shall teach thine ordinances to Jacob, thy law. This is their primary focus, their primary function in the way that God worked things out. This was their primary role. They shall teach thine ordinances to Jacob and thy law to Israel. They were to teach the ordinances, the things that they were supposed to do in order to, quote unquote, please God, or really to keep the law. But they were also to institute the law to make sure that people followed in the law. That was their primary function and what they were supposed to do. They shall put incense before thee, which is part of their priestly role. They would have to light the incense and whole burnt offerings on thine altar. Remember what happened when the sons of, was it Phinehas? I can't remember the name of the one before Samuel. Let's see. I got too many names going through my head. But his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, I think that was the name of the sons, they brought strange fire. So they were to do things, they were supposed to teach, and God struck those two sons down immediately. Didn't mess around. They brought strange fire. They were doing what they weren't supposed to do. They were not keeping the ordinances. They were not following the law. But this was part of what they were to do. Put incense before thee and whole burnt offerings on thine altar. O Lord, bless his substance. Bless his substance. Here's where he's interceding now and praying on their behalf. O Lord, bless their substance. Bless who they are. Bless them as a people. Bless them as our brothers. Bless them. Keep them going. Keep them strong. And accept the work of his hands. This is intercession. This is intercessory prayer that we're seeing here. Moses is interceding. Another picture of who Christ was going to be. He's interceding on their behalf. Let what they do by the works of their hands, let it be acceptable. Don't continually judge them harshly, but let them find favor in your eyes and accept the work of their hands. They're faulty. They're going to mess up. They're going to blow it. The difference was when these two offered this strange fire, their heart was far from God. They remember when you would treat God as unholy, when you would give no regard to his holiness, how he responds. He responds with fury, immediate, boom. And so that's what happens. Accept the work of his hands. Shatter the loins of those who rise up against him and those who hate him so that they may not rise again. Earlier this week, I was, the end of last week, I was talking with my brother. We were talking about some things, some struggles that he was going through. And you know, when I was talking to him, I reminded him, I said, Steve, do you remember when we were kids in school? And, you know, even though we were in different grades, we had a lot of the same friends. I said, you remember how, and I said, this is universal. You remember how we used to make fun of the quote-unquote goody two-shoes? I said, have you ever thought about why we did that? Why did we do that? And I said, well, I'll be honest with you. I'll tell you why I did it, because that made me feel like I was better than them. That put me in a place that was higher in my own mind, in my own fallen nature. And really, I was jealous that they didn't have to do the things that I was going down. They didn't have to do those things. I was jealous of them. And this is the same type of idea here, but even more so, he's saying, look, there's going to be those who rise up against him. God, his people have always had an enemy. God, his people will always have an enemy. The enemy is, the ultimate enemy, of course, is Satan, the devil, the dragon of old. Whatever you want to call him, Slewfoot, whatever. There's all kinds of names for him. But we also have enemies who hate holiness. They hate those who stand for holiness. They hate those who stand for righteousness. And here Moses is saying, crush them. Protect him. Remember. Because those who represent, who are representatives of God and his holiness and his righteousness in this world, they will have enemies. They will have people who will hate them simply because of that. How else can you explain the fact that the Jews are hated so much in the world? And even more so now, Christians, more and more, are entering into that hatred because they're the picture of the ones who God purposely chose and preserves. And the world hates it. And even in this country, we're more and more and more having laws turned against us because of who we are. And it will continue to increase. There's no doubt about it in my mind. And this is what he's saying. There's going to be those who rise up against him who hate him, who hate those who are holy, who hate those who represent righteousness. There are those who will, no matter what. And he's saying, remember. And God will. Because remember that God ultimately says, do not avenge. Do not. Do not seek revenge when somebody does you wrong. Paul says this. How many of us have been wronged? Yeah. All of us have been wronged. Whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's by our families, whether it's by friends, whether it's by strangers, whatever. We've all been wronged. And Paul says, don't seek vengeance. Don't do this. Because God is the one. Leave room for God in his vengeance. I think we're going to stop right there because there's so much more and we would be here for another 2 or 3 hours. But ultimately, what I want to do is we read this a couple of weeks ago and I want to encourage you, but also as a warning. Jesus in chapter 15, John chapter 15, he says this. There's that word if again, in 15 verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. The number one hated soul in the world, Jesus. I don't know if you've ever given that any thought. As perfect as he was, as loving as he was, as glorious as he is, not just was, as perfect as he is, as amazing as he is, the most hated soul on the earth. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, you're part of those goody two-shoes. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. There's that comfort in there. Hey, in spite of the fact that they're going to persecute you, if they kept my word, they will keep your word. Christ is here showing that same type of a revelation that his own would be hated. His own in the world will be hated. And we need to, as the church, as Christians, we need to embrace this idea. Here Moses is pouring out all of these blessings. And the question arises in my mind, does that mean that persecution is part of this blessing? If we look through the New Testament, we'll see. We'll see the reaction of those who were beaten, who were thrown in prison, of those who were ultimately, as we're going through that study on Wednesday nights, seeing how they glorified God, how they chose to take it and say, this is a blessing. Man, we were whipped good for Jesus. We were imprisoned for I don't know how many days for Jesus. Richard Rembrandt, I think is his name, Wormbrandt. He's the one that heads or leads or was the leader of the Voice of the Martyrs. He was imprisoned for I don't know how many years there in Russia because of his belief in Jesus. When push came to shove, he wasn't willing to relent. He wasn't willing to take the world and all that it has to offer. He was willing to say, throw me in prison. I'll start a prison ministry. Beat me for the sake of Christ. Start a ministry of those who have been beaten for Christ, for righteousness' sake. It's a hard truth to grasp and to get our heads and our minds around that we will be. If we are truly His, we're going to be persecuted. And that's just the way that it is. But it's, as Paul said, count it all joy. It's a joy to be identified with Jesus. How would it be to be able to be identified with Jesus in such a way that our life means nothing, but representing Him the way that we ought? That would be something amazing. That's the blessing that we can. And it may be the blessing that we look forward to. I don't know. But even back then, Moses was praying that those would rise up who would hate these people simply because of who they represented. They represented the holy God, the righteous God, the good God, the amazing God, the redemptive God, the God who saves, the God who sees, the God who seeks those wretched souls that know that they are lost and need him. And cry out, I need you. Cry out, oh God, help me. Cry out, oh God, forgive me. Cry out, oh God, have mercy on me. Cry out, oh God, please take notice of me. I'm tired and I need rest. And we enter into his rest because he says, come. Come. Father, thank you for your graciousness, for your mercy. Thank you for the blessings that you pour out on us. Thank you, as it was spoken earlier, the blessings that we don't even see, that we don't even acknowledge because we don't know. The very breath that we breathe, the very air that gives us breath, the water, the food, all those things that are unseen. The untold times we should have been in a car accident or worse. Lord, so many things. Lord, we do ask for your blessing. We pray that you would just bless us, opening the truth to our hearts and our minds, because they're wicked and twisted and wretched, and that we would turn to you, knowing that you are the only God who can save, that you are the only Jesus who is powerful enough to remove our sins, that you are the only means by which we can have any salvation at all, that you are the one who we look to, that we need. Thank you for praying for us a blessing that we probably often forget or never even think of, the blessing, the prayer that you made from the cross. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. We're clueless. We're hapless. We're helpless. And we need you here, Lord. Have your way in us and continue to pour out your blessing upon us, that we may bless others, not so that we can store it up for ourselves, but that we can share that blessing to others, that we can speak life and not death, that at the end of all things we can bless and be a blessing and not a curse. Thank you for taking that curse and for being that curse for us and for making us new when we trust in you. Thank you for the hope that only you can give, which is only seen in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray and we thank you. Amen. Amen.